So today I have the honor of introducing our speaker. And it's funny, I wasn't going to ask him what to say, because in the fall when I asked him what to say, he was kind of coy about it, and then I referenced that. So today Chris came up and said, why don't you just tell people I helped start Austin Mustard Seed, which is one of our sister communities, and that I do freelance work. And I thought, that's great. I wasn't going to say either of those things. But now I am. What I was going to say is that Chris and Austin Mustard Seed, there have been a few communities where I think we've really resonated with who've been on this journey of kind of deconstructing faith and kind of trying to parse through what was helpful and what wasn't helpful and kind of leave the less helpful stuff and maybe retain the good stuff. So Chris, to me, kind of resonates with Vox's voice as one of those people that are in the process of kind of that reconstruction, which is pretty messy and pretty fuzzy sometimes. So anyway, so if y'all would, just give Chris a really warm welcome as he comes to share with us today.
Good morning. This is really cool. Vesper, huh? Really cool. And you can, like, you know, fit. That's nice. Just for a minute, with the person next to you, did you guys have any childhood hobbies? Like, really, things you were, like, super into as a kid? Just share that with the person next to you. What was something you were super into when you were a kid? All right. Since you're talking already, why don't you shout out a few of them? What are a few of your fun childhood hobbies? Let's just shout it out where you're at. Matchbox cars. That's awesome. What a space, just in general, space. I was really into mass myself, but what else? That's a church and a science joke. What else? Snaps? Oh, thank you. Anybody? Let's get two more. Nintendo. Did you say ants? Like ant farms? That's awesome. Oh, man. Guys, I did not have hobbies. I'm vicariously living through you guys hearing this. I grew up pretty much in your, like, standard suburban neighborhood where, like, the main landmark for me was the Walmart that was across the street from Target. That was pretty much all we had. So a lot of these cool hobbies and stuff were really weird to me. I just didn't understand. The one that I really didn't understand as a kid was fishing. Have any fisher people here? One? Yeah, okay, so I'm not alone in this. Yeah, so you wear this funny hat. You wear pants with too many pockets. You spend all day sitting and playing with worms. It just didn't make sense to me as a kid. Growing up now, and my life is a little busier, maybe a little busier than I want it to be, and the thought of a hobby where my main task is just to sit outside, and maybe I'll get some food, maybe I won't, but I get to sit out in nature. That actually sounds kind of nice at this point. We're going to talk today a lot about fishing, and I wanted to give you that image so that you can strike that image from your mind. Because we're going to be talking about a story of fishing in the Bible, and the number one thing that you have to understand for this story to make sense, that there is no fishing poles in this story. That the people who are fishing in this story, they actually used what is called a trammel net, and we'll talk about a trammel net in a minute, but we're going to talk about fishing, so just strike the idea of poles from your mind. So we're going to start by just reading these first couple of verses that provide the context for the story. If you have a Bible with you, this is in a book called Luke in the 5th chapter. So let's just read the first couple of verses here with the person next to you. It's on the screen. So maybe you've heard this story. Maybe that wasn't enough context, so you don't know what the story is yet. But maybe you've heard this story. I've heard this story a lot in sometimes it's told in a way that's kind of confusing. So what I'm hoping we can do today is walk kind of play by play through this story and hone in on this one idea about nets. So let's just look at that again. By the way, I threw you guys under the bus with this translation. Every other translation, they call it the Sea of Galilee for some reason. Here, it's on the Lake of Gennesaret. Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. See, I can't say it either. And the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he put out a little from shore. He sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water. Let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So this is a picture of the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, there's a lot of stories about Jesus kind of in this area. And one of the thoughts is that the reason he would have gone here to teach is it is kind of like a lake at the bottom of a valley. So you go out on the water and then maybe the hills and the rocks would kind of create a natural amphitheater. So he's out there on the water and, you know, being out there kind of amplifies his voice. So he gives his talk, whatever he talks about. We have a pretty good idea. He kind of had a stump speech that we see in different places in the Bible. So we know he gives his talk while he's sitting next to Simon in this boat. And when he's done, he goes over to Simon and he's like, "Let's go fishing." And Simon is not exactly excited about the idea. Simon says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But if you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, why does he say this? Well, there's one thought is it's pretty straightforward. Simon's a professional. This is what he does. He is a fisher person. And so he knows that it's not going to work. So this is what's called a trammel net. And if you look across the top, you would have something that floats, like in this case, cork. And then on the bottom, you have some weights. And then it's woven together, and it basically creates this mesh. And Simon, as a fisher person, would... I'm sorry, I got to stop that. Simon, as a fisherman, would go out at night. And he did that because what Simon knows is that fish are dumb, but they're not blind. I mean, some fish are blind, and they have, like, the light bulb heads, but not these fish in the Lake of Gennesaret. But what Simon knows is that he knows that a fish, if he sees a wall, is not going to swim into it. So that's why the fish, why they fish at night. So Simon doesn't just say no to Jesus, though. He doesn't just say no. He kind of unloads on him a little bit. You know, you can kind of hear some fear and anxiety in Simon's voice as he's talking about that. And the question is, why? Why is Simon so anxious? Well, so what do we know about Simon, right? He is a fisherman. He probably is like a freelance entrepreneur. He has his own boat. This is what it would look. I mean, it would have looked a little better than that. But this is a boat that they pulled out from the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. And so he would have had a boat. Maybe he had his own gear. Maybe he worked by himself. He might have hired some other freelancers to work with him in the boat kind of day by day. Simon is not poor, but he's not exactly living the high life. He's kind of living from day to day. So a night like Simon just had is really bad news, right? He's not going to have anything to go sell at the market, and he's going to go. We know from other places in the Bible that he has a wife and a mother-in-law to take care of. So Simon already knows he's going to have to go home early today and explain to his wife why he didn't make any money at the market, why he didn't bring any fish home. So, you know, he's thinking, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to pay off my boat loan? How am I going to feed or pay for my contractors? He might have enough to survive a bad night, but he's also thinking, what if tomorrow is a bad night? What about the next day? Simon is upset about his business because he's afraid he won't be able to provide for himself, which is actually kind of strange if you know about Simon's culture, because Since Simon was a little, well, when you think of our culture, we're kind of infamous for this bootstraps culture, you know, prove yourself, meritocracy, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And I'm not saying that there wasn't any of that in Simon's culture, but they also had a foundational belief that there is a God, and that God is a loving God, and God is here to provide. God is here to love and serve. That the world is full of abundant things that God wants to provide. Simon would have grown up singing songs with words like this. He would have sang, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, in the world and all who live in it." Another one that he would have grown up singing is, "Every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." And one that you may be familiar with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Simon has been singing these songs his entire life, proclaiming that there's a God who wants to care for him. And on top of that, Simon's been sitting in a boat all day listening to Jesus. And we can kind of guess from other things that Jesus spoke that he probably was pulling from this stump speech he used a lot. And he would have said things like this. Jesus would have said something like, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." So Simon's literally sitting in this boat next to Jesus, but he can't hear what Jesus is saying. He unloads because he can't hear anything but his own pain and his own fear. And I don't know about you guys, but this sounds really familiar to me. It sounds like Simon is caught up in a net. You see how I did there? Like the fish. Simon is the one who's caught up in a net here. And I don't know about you, but I've been caught up in a few nets myself. I've been caught up in nets of depression where I couldn't see anything but my own pain. I've been caught up in nets of career disappointment where all I could see is others advancing beyond me. I've been caught up in nets of jealousy, consumed by watching others succeed at things that I wanted, but I couldn't seem to have. I've been caught up in nets of regret for the things that I didn't do. I've been caught up in nets of humiliation, unable to think about anything but just ruminate on embarrassing experiences. I've been caught up in nets of unhealthy relationships, devoting constant attention to people who cannot reciprocate that kind of attention. And the thing is, with a net, it's really great when you're using it to fish. But if you're doing pretty much anything else with a net, it just gets to become a tangled mess that takes up all of your energy. When you're caught in a net, you lose your ability to do the work in front of you. When you're caught in a net, it robs you. It robs you of the attention that you're supposed to give people around you, loved ones, the attention they deserve. It robs you of your ability to experience beauty, you know, like a sunset just becomes a light, or waterfalls just become noise, and meals just become calories. Or you're in a boat with Jesus, and you can't hear a word that he's saying. And I wonder if anyone here feels like they're caught in a net. What nets are we caught in? Think about that. Let's keep reading in our story here. Goes on to say, when they had done so when they had gone out to deep water and thrown out the nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So Jesus asks to go fishing. Simon, he's not into it, but he eventually does it. And then they end up catching so much fish that they're overwhelmed. They're afraid their boats are going to sink. Eventually, they make it to shore. And Simon's reaction is to fall on his knees in front of Jesus. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Now, What's going on with this reaction? Why is that the reaction that Simon has to all these fish? I am a sinful man. Well, over the past few hours, Simon has experienced some pretty major failures, right? He failed at fishing the night before. He failed at his expertise of saying that they wouldn't catch any fish. He's worrying about his job and he's failed at that. But I don't think that's what Simon is dealing with here. Because there's a thing that happens throughout the different stories in the Bible where people have an encounter with the divine, and they often say things like Simon has said here. There's a famous one, another guy in the Bible, his name was Isaiah, and he has this incredible vision of the divine, and his response is to say, "Woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord Almighty." We come to these moments in our lives where we realize that our methods are not enough. We encounter something bigger, greater than ourselves, and often that encounter triggers a sense of shame. Now, hold up, just put a tack in that because we'll come back to that shame idea. But for now, we want to look at how Jesus responds to Simon here. And it gives us an idea of what Simon has learned. Now, what's going on here is captured really well by the late author David Foster Wallace. You're probably familiar with his famous commencement address that he gave at Kenyon College in 2005. So Wallace starts by focusing on what he calls our default settings. How we view the world, and that we view the world as completely centered on us. We are the center of the world. And he makes the claim, because this is a commencement address, he makes the claim that that what education does is it gives us the ability to choose what to worship. Choose what to worship. So that's the setting of this video. This video isn't really a video. It's just a still shot with fun subtitles, but I thought that would be better than me just reading it to you.
Greetings, thanks, and congratulations to Kenyon's graduating class of 2005. There are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys."
Sorry, we're going to skip that. That is not the short clip that I sent. That we don't have 40 minutes for that. So I will try to summarize. Who's heard this speech or read it? Okay, like ask the person next to you. What he goes on to say is that we all choose to worship something. He says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as atheism. I love that phrase. The day-to-day trenches, there's no such thing as atheism. And he says that the reason why we should choose, that it's a good idea. He doesn't say what to do. He says the reason why it's important to choose something like JC, this is his words, JC or Allah or the Four Noble Truths, is because if you don't, you'll be completely eaten up by your own desires, by your desire to prove how smart you are, by your desire to prove how beautiful you are. You have to find something bigger than yourself to worship. And if you guys are caught up in a net today, I wanted to say that I feel a lot of empathy for you, and I have been there. I've experienced some of those. There's a clear moment that I remember where I was about a few years ago, and I realized the toll that some things in my life had taken. I got to a really dark place and decided to do some counseling. And counseling, like when you first go into it, is kind of like going back to the gym. If you haven't been to the gym for a while, do you know what I'm talking about? You're like, I used to be able to lift this thing, and I can still lift it, but then I can't walk for the next week. Like, counseling is like that for your soul. Like, you go back to counseling for the first time, everything is wrong with me, right? And I was feeling so dark, and I called up my buddy Kyle, because Kyle's known me for a really long time. And I said, "Kyle, I'm such a mess. Here are all the things that are wrong with me." And he listened. listens. He's nice. He says, uh-huh. And then he says, well, you know, Chris, you'll never fix it. Thanks. Thanks. But what he was doing, he wasn't trying to be discouraging. And I think this is actually really helpful. He was trying to put it in perspective. I have issues that I will never be able to solve 100%. And that's kind of what Wallace is getting at in this clip that you did not see. He's getting at this point that you can't just pull yourself out of your own net. You have to get caught in a better net. The solution is what, well, look at what Simon does. I think this would make Wallace proud. Simon falls on his knees. He doesn't try to cut a deal with Jesus. Like, that's what I would have done, right? Do we have any other entrepreneurs here? And like, you see somebody who's got a thing you need. You're like, oh, we could have this much fish every day. I'll buy a bigger boat, buy a bigger house. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't try to cut a deal with Jesus. What he doesn't try to make him his business partner. He proclaims his shortcomings. And then Jesus makes him an offer. And he responds by abandoning his nets, leaving his nets behind. And let's say that he gets caught up in Jesus' net, in this promise of a world where there is a God who wants to provide for him with abundance. So you have a choice. This is what Wallace said. You have a choice of what to worship. What net do you want to be caught in? What net do you want to be caught in? The story goes on to say, Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything to follow him. This is a story that churches love to tell. You know, there's storybooks about this story. There are songs about fishers of men. And sometimes this passage is used to motivate people in ways that often rely on like guilt and shame. And I think that that totally misses the point here. Totally misses the point. Because although Simon's response was to express his shame, notice that Jesus immediately redirects it with purpose. When Simon expresses his shame, Jesus immediately redirects with a new sense of purpose. He says, you will now fish for people. And it's not just Simon's life that's transformed. It's not just Simon's life that's transformed. Look at this again. It says, don't be afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And it says, so they pulled their boats on shore and left everything to follow him. Simon has this overwhelming moment. He's filled with shame. Jesus redirects it by giving him an important job. And Simon finds this call so compelling that he leaves his nets. And not only that, but everyone who sees him doing this, they decide to join him. And James and John, his co-workers, they leave their nets too, and they decide to join them. The three of them would make up the core of Jesus' followers. And then 3 years later, they would found the first ever church. And their efforts together after that would weave a net that would sweep through their land and proclaim to people that they could get caught up in the abundant life promised by Jesus. This is the third net that I want us to talk about today. I want us to think about the net that we weave together. I mean, just give you an example. I should have approved this slide with my wife. I used to live in San Antonio, and there wasn't much to do there. I went swing dancing a lot. This is not a picture of us from San Antonio. I didn't know her then. So there was a group of us that would go swing dancing at bars and clubs and stuff, you know, 3 or 4 nights a week. A lot of us were from various churches around town. And so, you know, we'd go out and you'd see your friends, but you'd just also see a lot of the same people. And there was one guy, I didn't get to know him that well because he was a guy. You don't dance with partners. But I always saw him and his girlfriend, and they were incredible. I mean, they just owned the dance floor, and all the gals were like trying to scoot her over so they could dance with Joe. And they were out there every night for years. And one night I went out dancing and I saw Joe and she wasn't there. And I don't know why. I never got the story, but she wasn't there. But what was interesting was that a couple nights later, I was out to dinner with some of these same friends, and Joe was there. You know, and then a few nights later, I was at a party with some of these same friends, and Joe was there too. And what I found out was that a group of people knew about their breakup, and they had decided that they were going to give him the opportunity to not have to be alone during this time. That they were going to go out of their way to make sure Joe had something to do every night of the week. And so I kept seeing him. And then one night I saw him, it was a Saturday night, saw him at this party on a Saturday night. And he asked, "So, it's Saturday night, what do we do on Sundays?" And one of the girls said to him, "On Sundays, we wear pink." That's not what she said. She said, "On Sundays, we go to church." And sure enough, saw him at church the next day. And so after a couple of weeks, you know, I've been seeing Joe everywhere and seeing him at church more and more. And we go out to lunch one day. And I asked him what was going on. He filled me in a little bit. What he said that was so interesting to me was that he wasn't really sure what he believed. He wasn't really sure what he was into with all of this. But what he knew was that he had been in a lot of pain and that this group of people had surrounded him when he needed it. And these people he knew were different than his other friends. They were just different. And I asked him why he thought they might be different. And he said, "I think it's because they follow Jesus. And so they know how to care for people when they're hurting." Now, I'm sad to say that I don't know where Joe is today. I ended up moving to Austin not much later. But I love that story because it shows us what the church can be. Joe was awash in a sea of pain and loneliness, and he got caught in a net of love and care inspired by Jesus. And I wonder if we can do that, guys. What kind of net can we weave together? What kind of net can we weave together? Together, can we weave a net of relationships that moves through the seas of Austin? And when we come across people like my friend Joe, we show them the world of love and abundance that Jesus describes. Can we do that together? So to review, what net are you caught in? What net would you like to be caught in? And what net can we weave together? Let me close with one suggestion. We're a few weeks away from something called the season of Lent. And Lent is a traditional part of the Christian calendar. And who knows what you're supposed to do during Lent? Anyway. Stop eating chocolate, right? Yeah. Now, the idea with Lent is that you give up something to help you focus more on Jesus and on God and the life that you want to experience, a deeper life you want to experience. And I think, honestly, I could not tell that story that I just told you about Joe today because my life is really full. It's full with some really good things. I have really compelling work that I'm engaged in. I have some great friends. I have this amazing wife that changed my life. Met her here at Vox, FYI. Great stuff. But I don't think that I would be able to even run into a guy like Joe or help weave a net like that today. And I think the reason why is I just don't have the bandwidth. I've chosen to do other things. Some of them are important. Most of them are Netflix. And I wonder if there's something that we can choose to give up today well, choose today to give it up. Give it up for Lent. Choose what we are going to give up and do something, not just a silly vice like chocolate. I mean, if that's a real thing for you, you can give up chocolate. Not just a vice like that, but what is there something that you could give up for a short period of time that would allow you to focus more deeply on building relationships with people who need to know about the abundant world that God promises? Could we do that together? Could we do that together? Maybe give something up so we have more bandwidth, more energy to weave a net together for others. Let's think about that and let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this story of Jesus and Simon. And thank you for those who cast a net for us. Help us to trust you that the world is a place of love and abundance, and help us to find others who need that and catch them up in that love as well. In Jesus' name.